We return to our journey on the Roman road. It's been a sobering trip, at least in the beginning, as Paul presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those first few chapters, Paul is almost like a lawyer as he made a case for how man is depraved, man is sinful, and our fallen state is very clear. We are natural sinners at heart. We don't have to strive for that. We're just kind of there. It comes very easy to us. And except for the grace of Jesus Christ, we'd be lost for all eternity. Thankfully, as we continue down that journey and got beyond those beginning chapters, we arrived at some chapters where Jesus laid out the list of benefits we have in Christ, benefits we found and we find in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because we've been freed by God. With great encouragement, Paul wanted us to know the depths of God's love for us, of his heart, and how we're never alone to face the realities. Today, we continue our discussions regarding our choice to be dead to sin and alive in Christ, as we pick up where we left off in the second half of Romans chapter 6. I'll read verses 15 and 16. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Since we're saved by grace, since all our sins have been forgiven, we should be able to continue in sin, correct? Actually, that's a great question, and over the next couple of weeks, Paul will be dealing with that question directly, as he'll even personalize it to himself. It does remind me of a story when I think about sin. A story of an entertainer, one of those people that travel around with a circus. He's actually a lion trainer, and he traveled around. He had one special lion that he kept as a house pet. And even though people said, you know, lions don't always become totally tame, you can never totally rest around them, this trainer was pretty confident in his ability. And he had a lot of ability in that regard. And he tended to treat this lion as almost a kitty cat in his home. That was until one night when the lion jumped on him and killed him. Paul says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It's quite an impressive lion, don't you think? He looks mean. Thus is sin. As Christians, we often become relaxed and pretty carefree with our attitude when we consider the seriousness of sin. Frankly, we'd rather not talk about it at all, but we do tend to think we have a handle on it. We're on top of it. It's almost like we want to say, "Nice lion, nice lion." Paul is telling us to stay alert. Don't underestimate the opponent. Don't overestimate your own ability to do battle alone in this regard. That sin you tend to toss around from time to time in your head and in your heart can be very dangerous. You might think you have it under control, but it could come back and eat you alive. The Apostle Paul addresses this issue directly in an analogy that it's a little bit before our day, but I think we can relate to it as he talks about this matter. It's at least very appropriate in context. Romans 6, 17 through 20. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. The idea of slaves is well beyond anything we're directly in contact with. But we can understand what Paul is saying. When we were in sin, our mind, our being, was literally held captive by the master we served. If it was a power of addiction, it's as if we were bound by chains. If it was a fantasy that ruled our waking hours, one that we toyed with in our mind and beyond, it became a demanding overseer to dictate our world. If it was material lust or gain that we might obsess on, that could consume and control all of our energies, we'd find a master who would never be satisfied. Isn't it easy to develop other gods, other masters that take precedent in our life, that become the center of our life, maybe even the identity of our life? They demand we set our priorities to serve them first. And even though we don't live in a society that deals with slavery, we do live in a society that deals with masters that are demanding and of us. They consume us. They're addictive. And in the short term, these masters give us pleasure. They might even give us some delights. But they will literally hold us captive to their pleasures. When Jesus was starting his ministry, I've quoted this passage before, when he was starting his ministry, he opened up with some words from Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1 is what he quoted in that, I was going to say chapel in Nazareth, it would have been a synagogue in Nazareth there. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." That was the whole reason and purpose Jesus came. To help us, to release us from what has taken us captive. Paul writes of the change we embrace when we come into fellowship, when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. We can look back and see a contrast, hopefully, of who we were and what we are now, our lives in Christ. Romans 6:21 continues, "And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do and the things that end in eternal doom." Isn't it amazing how much we can invest in things that are short term? And as I thought about this sermon, I thought, you know, we could camp out for quite a while in the muck of past sins and the wallow in it almost like a pig in a mud puddle. I mean, we're all guilty of sin. We can all talk about our sins. Those energies we spent in our past on other masters. You know, sometimes those things aren't even bad. We've discussed this before. Sometimes they're good. But when they're substituted, when they take energy from our worship, are putting God in the throne of our lives, then, yeah, it becomes sin. It becomes another master. They become the master that replaces the priority of God. And it can be a hobby, it could be a family thing, it could be sports, jobs, politics. It could be just about anything that takes the place of God. And we see our society seeking that all the time. Paul wants us to follow the words that Jesus shared at the start of his ministry. He wants us to join him to help others experience freedom and release from their sin, from the darkness. And that's only possible with Jesus Christ, at least in a total concept. Romans 6:22-23, the last verse of our passage in Romans today. "But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." Slaves of God. We think of being slaves. We don't also often think of it in the positive, because to be a slave of God means we will have a fulfilled life. In some ways, it's hard to hang on to this analogy Paul uses. It's present, it's foreign to our culture. On the other hand, we know how completely we can dedicate ourselves to something. And we will, to something. Paul invites us to transfer our energies, our passions, our lives to the one who created us. Not just creating us to be anything, but creating us for his purpose. We now serve Jesus Christ in his purposes. I would like to say, as Christians, we're above the battle. We're in management, helping others manage their journey to get away from sin. We oversee others and their struggles. But you know the reality. That, of course, isn't true at all. We all live in a fallen world. We all struggle with things. We all have different levels of maturity we're in at this present time. And even as Christians, sometimes I think, especially as Christians, we can trip up. We can mess up real easy. We can find ourselves trapped in Satan's clutches. Never again should we be held captive by the world and the rulers of this world. Never again do we have to feel imprisoned by our addictions, our lust, our fantasies, our self-serving pleasures. May our times of temptation and darkness really drive us to a deeper relationship as we realize our need for Christ more than ever. Jesus Christ alone can provide eternal strength to help us run, to help us flee from our sins. I think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament and how when he was caught in sin, he ran and even left his garment as he ran. I've always thought of that. Sometimes it's good to just run away from it, to get away from it. Don't try to negotiate with a sin. Get away from it. I have a letter from a friend I received just before Christmas, actually. It's more than a letter. It's a testimony of a secret battle a friend of mine dealt with for many years. Praise the Lord, my friend right now is walking solidly with Christ. He still experiences temptation, but now he knows just how serious, how dangerous the line is. That sin can be found devastating. The world can literally chew us up and spit us out. I'm going to read a letter, this testimony. And for most of his life, this friend of mine found himself stuck serving a very evil master. That is, until he found his life turned upside down. Until he finally figured out how totally out of control he had become. I'll read this edited, written version to you. He's my friend. My heart has ached for him for many, many years. You see, I worked hard to help him. The letter is very fresh. I appreciate his openness, his transparent heart, as he looked to help others be released from the darkness. You should know, he shared this publicly. You won't be able to figure out who he is. You don't know him anyway. But they know him. He shared this testimony to a church of a couple hundred people. I'm sure it was a sobering time. So, here it goes. When my pastor asked me to share my testimony, my first instinct was to decline, to go into protect mode. But instead I accepted because I want to live transparently. Without secrets, helping others where I can. I was born into a Christian family and married my high school sweetheart right after graduation. I attended college getting a degree in business administration. And we had the first of our two sons in the last semester of school. I was grateful to soon find a great job with a large manufacturing company. It was a great job. I accepted Christ when I was 6 years old. As a family, we were very active in church, working in the nursery and with the youth group. The next 10 years, I spent buying better houses, moving up in my company, raising my two boys. Eventually, I got a job in my company's sales team and spent 10 years traveling the world over Africa, the Middle East, Europe, Central, and East Asia selling products. If I could stop here in my story, it would be safe and sound like my life was just peachy. But it would fail to tell the truth about who I am and how God has been slowly making me into something completely different than what I was. He continues his work in my life to this day. The main story about my life is the raging, gargantuan battle between Godzilla and King Kong. These are his words. Are translated the battle between God and my old nature and the false idol of love for women and pornography. My earliest recollection of my issue were at age 5, seeing a pinup poster at the babysitter's home. All I could think of was, wow. As I grew older, I'd find magazines and seek out other inappropriate publications. Even at that young age, without being told, I knew what I was doing was wrong. But it was enticing. It felt good. It was exciting because it was forbidden. It's amazing how true this is. My problem became more powerful. I would justify my behavior by thinking, I'm not drinking. I'm not taking drugs or doing other things, so this isn't so bad. Yet even then, I knew I had a problem that I couldn't stop. Eventually, the internet came into my world. It was like pouring gas on a fire. My wife caught me a couple times, and I went to counseling, but it didn't work. It was just too easy to get porn. A few years later, I got a computer virus on my work computer. After trying everything I could, I asked the company's computer support department to help me. They helped me all right. They turned me into the company's security, and I spent 6 months under investigation, receiving 2 weeks of unpaid leave. Life continued on, and so did my addiction. A year later, one of my files on my work laptop had another virus. Company security was automatically alerted, and I admitted what I'd been doing. They took a week, then notified me I was fired. To make matters horribly worse, some of the files I downloaded were teenage girls. The company turned my confession in the computer over to the police. A few months later, I received an indictment and a notice to appear. For the next 9 months, I was ground into fine dust by the justice system, pled guilty, spent 3 days in jail, and am now 5 years into a 10-year stay on the sex offender list. My wife told me she couldn't stand it anymore and asked me to leave. Finally, the pain of being found out was greater than the benefits received. My life had been absolutely destroyed. We had to unload our million-dollar home for what we could get. I lost over $1 million in wages and lost any dignity and respect I had as everyone I knew found out about it. I've got a conviction on my record for a sex crime. I started attending Sex Addicts Anonymous group. I read books on recovery and addiction. I read the Bible and went to church. I talked to people struggling with the same thing, and slowly, ever so slowly, I started to let God work on my life. It would be great to say God has restored me, everything to me, like he did Job in the Old Testament. But he didn't. I spent 4 years dating my wife, trying to win her back, but eventually we divorced. Over time, I found another good job, but got laid off after a year because of the conviction. Some of my friends walked away, but others have seen me through. Today, I have a new wife and job and am engaged in my church. God has taken care of me more than I deserve. So what have I learned? Too much to share it all, but I've concluded the following. And he gives 6 points. God loves me enough to discipline me, even if it took a 4x4 to my head. When I was young, it was hard for me to grasp my sinfulness. I was a pretty good kid. Life has taught me the truth. I've got an exceptionally wicked, deceitful heart that's opposed to God. 3. What we do in secret can't be healed in secret. Secrets have incredible power to kill. Healing has to be done in community. I'll add safe community. Exposing the truth of our brokenness. 4. God doesn't change us overnight. He's like water over stone. Slowly, he's wearing away the parts that need to change. 5. God has promised to free us from sin. But that doesn't mean the old nature is gone or the urges will stop, that you'll never be tempted again. 6, and his last one. Every morning I ask God, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's the end of my friend's story. It shows the grip, solid grip, that sin can have on our lives and the devastation it can bring. I have to confess, I love my friend and brother. I've known him for decades. I'm very happy with the progress he's made today. We can all treat the lion as no big deal, but we do so at our own peril. My friend has always been a loving, kind, and caring man. Most people had no idea. I'll always look to be alongside him and help him. We actually talk regularly. Do you see Romans in this story? Paul's not messing around, as he shared with us. He's not messing around at all, because it's really where the rubber meets the road in our life, how we keep from sinning. It tells us what our relationship with Jesus Christ is all about and what our relationship with the world is all about. I heard Romans summarized in a short statement a while back. It's simply, knowing God means knowing how serious sin is. In the contrast, how powerful the love and grace of Jesus Christ is to overcome it. I have no direct idea of the sins that you might struggle with. Not exactly, anyway. I do know we all struggle with it. As the Apostle Paul said in his letter that we read earlier in 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Don't be devoured by that roaring lion. Be alert. He's always on the prowl looking to grab you. Satan is so subtle and sneaky. Rarely does he come up and say, "Hi, I'm Satan, and I'm going to make you mess up." No, he looks to seduce us. He looks to creep into our lives one little step at a time, and he has great patience. So how do we avoid it? I'd like to say, just say no. But we know that's not enough. It starts by living with God's word, really bathing in it every day. It starts by being involved with healthy community. And I would say healthy, accountable community by the church, but maybe even more important by a smaller group if you're dealing with some serious issues. It means choosing and pursuing and embracing the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. It really has to reverse our thinking and how we think. We must never assume we are above it, are different from everyone else, as every day is a choice. Every day we get to decide if the lion will succeed or we will. Get help. Get accountability. Don't fight it alone. God wants you to enjoy the awesome freedom, the freedom from guilt, the freedom from sin, the freedom to understand that Christ, just like that video showed, washes us clear from sin. His love, his redemption. Take the action and stop being stuck. My friend was stuck for decades. I only worked alongside him for the last 10 or 15 years. I want to close with a final verse from our passage. Maybe it takes it down too simply, but it is as simple as this. Romans 6:23. It's part of our passage today. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, free gift to us, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Join me while I pray. Lord, indeed a sobering testimony of how devastating sin can be in our lives. The harshness, the reality, the heartache, the loss to a family, well beyond the monetary loss. Through it all, Lord, you manage to take our sins, our mistakes, our mishaps, and you turn them into your glory through transformation, through lives that seek you. And Lord, I pray that you will help us all draw close to you, knowing we can't do battle alone. We need you desperately. We need each other desperately to walk as you want us to walk. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for letting us see examples of how you conquer sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.